Good morning, my name's Dave. Welcome to Duncan Road Church. Welcome to our Sunday service. And a special welcome to any visitors to this channel. If this is the first time you've clicked on one of our links or our channel, you're very welcome here. I don't know about you, but my week has been pretty hectic. It's been full of busyness and jobs. It's been full of work and looking after children. It's been full of frustrations. My printer broke for some reason. It just will not do what I want it to do. The internet connection seems to fall over every 5 minutes. Now, these are all just small things, but put together to us, they feel like big things, don't they? But I want to invite you to stop with me for one day, to meet together, albeit through different means, with other Christians, and to worship the God of the Bible. This morning we've put together a playlist of worship songs with lyrics as well, so if you're feeling particularly keen, please do sing along, or just sit and reflect on the lyrics. That's completely up to you. We've got a kids spot that's been put together for us by John Hardwick. Sabrina will kindly be reading our Bible reading from Luke chapter 24. And Stuart will be reading a prayer by Richard Coykin, based on the Lord's Prayer, adapted for this time of coronavirus. And finally, we're going to have some Bible teaching from Luke chapter 24. So, let's get going.
Our Father in heaven, thank you for Jesus, in whom you have adopted us as your beloved children. Help us remember that sickness and death will never separate us from your love. Believe you will be with us through whatever lies ahead, and trust you are fully in control and perfectly good. Hallowed be your name. We pray this crisis will result in much praise for you, that believers will be strengthened in their faith, and unbelievers will recognize our human frailty and mortality and turn from sin to worship you. Your kingdom come. Until Jesus returns to rescue us from this world of pain, as far as this virus spreads, we pray your kingdom will grow further in the hearts of people of all nations, finding in Jesus the sure hope of resurrection into your new creation, free from sickness, suffering, and death, to enjoy you forever. Your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Father, we rejoice in your sovereign power. In your mercy, please end this crisis soon. Deliver us and all your people through this crisis, and may your gracious plans to save the lost be advanced by this season of humbling. Give us this day our daily bread. Thank you for dedicated doctors, nurses, and other NHS staff, for our government and its advisers. Please grant them the wisdom and endurance they need. Sustain us with the daily bread of Christ crucified for our sins, in the living bread of your word. Reassure us when we're anxious. Heal us when we're sick. Strengthen us when we must die. Comfort us in our bereavement, and embolden us to share the gospel of Jesus, the living bread we all need. Forgive us our sins as we forgive those who sin against us. Have mercy where we have presumed upon our health, forgotten our frailty, or neglected to thank you for your daily care and protection. Forgive us because Christ died for our sins. Count us acceptable in his perfect righteousness, and in the light of your mercy, help us show mercy to all. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Deliver us through this time of testing. Help us resist every temptation to doubt your love. Help us stand firm in our faith against Satan's lies, knowing that all over the world your people are enduring the same kind of trials. For yours is the kingdom, the power and the glory, forever and ever. Amen.
Oh, hello. Here we are again, John and Charlie. Yes, and as you know, 2020 is a very strange year. Yes, it was meant to be the Olympics this year, but it's been postponed to next year because of, well, the coronavirus, and we're not able to go out and do the normal things. But we're trying to keep active, we're trying to do good things, we're trying to keep our minds alert. That's really good. And we've been thinking, what makes a champion athlete? And we came up with some D's. Yes, can you remember them? Yes, direction. A champion athlete knows what they want and they go for it. Yes, what was another one? Oh, determination. Yes, they don't give up. Dedication. Yes, and you came out with a really good one the other day, didn't you? You did. Deserving. Yes, or an athlete who just keeps going, deserves our praise, who doesn't give up. Yes, and then you thought about the health workers who are putting their lives at risk to save us and to help other people, and how they very much deserve our praise. And then we remembered how Jesus on Palm Sunday, because he'd helped so many people and cared for so many people, people said he deserves our praise and they declared him King. Well, I've come up with another word which I think works quite well, and it's about being driven. An athlete has to be driven. What, driven in a car? No. In a taxi? No. On a bus? No. It means to be driven means that you're passionate about something. So passionate that that other people catch on to the passion too, and you want to share that passion with others, and you're motivated. You woke him up a bit like some of these words. And actually, that's a bit like the early disciples. After Jesus came back to life, they were passionate about the message and they wanted to share. And I've got a story about that later. But I've also got a poem I'd like to share first. Okay, you're gonna go for a bit of a run, get your daily exercise, but that's a good idea. Okay, I'm telling the story and the poem. Let's give Charlie a round of applause. Yes. Bye then, Charlie. Bye. He's off. Hey, yes, I'd like to do a poem with you just to show you how Christianity started so small and then Because the people believed in Jesus, they were driven. They just wanted to share that gospel, the good news, with people all over the world. And that's what happened. And I've got this poem, and it's all about the church. And it goes like this. C-H-U-R-C-H-C-H-U-R-C-H. Can you try that? C-H-U-R-C-H-C-H-U-R-C-H. Then it says this. This family started small, but now it's the biggest family of all. This family started small, but now it's the biggest family of all. Let's do it all one more time. C-H-U-R-C-H-C-H-U-R-C-H. This family started small, but now it's the biggest family of all. This family started small, but now it's the biggest family of all. It began with a baby boy.
Aww.
Who came to bring the world great joy. This boy grew up into a man and spoke of God's amazing plan. You remember it? C-H-U-R-C-H-C-H-U-R-C-H. This family started small, but now it's the biggest family of all. This family started small, but now it's the biggest family of all. Jesus told stories about God's love and spoke of coming from above. He healed the sick and he fed the hungry. But sadly, some people became very, very angry. And they nailed him to the cross and said, ha! It won't be long before he's dead. Then everyone will forget this man. Even Jesus' friends all turned and ran. But were those people right? No way. Look, we're talking about this same Jesus here today. In fact, the Bible says it wasn't the end that Jesus came back to life again. And he met with his friends. His friends then passed the good news on and spoke of all that God had done. Many, 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 many people believed. And this family just grew and grew and grew and grew. Now all around the world there are millions, in fact billions of people who say, hey, what do they say? They say, hey, this is all true. C-H-U-R-C-H-C-H-U-R-C-H. This family started small, but now it's the biggest family of all. This family started small, but now it's the biggest family of all. You know, last time we had a race about how John and Peter raced to the tomb to discover it was empty, and later they discovered that Jesus was alive. Well, there were two people, Cleopas and his friend, and they were walking back from Jerusalem to a place called Emmaus, and they didn't know this news. They thought that Jesus was dead, and they were walking back home, and they were sad. And as they walked, they talked, and as they talked, they carried on walking. Walking and talking about how Jesus, they thought, how he was so wonderful. Do you remember the time that he fed the crowd of people? Yes. Do you remember the time he made the blind man see? Yes. Do you remember his stories where he spoke about God's love and spoke about God in a way that no one else had? Yes. How could they do that to him? How could they nail him to a cross? Why did they do that? And they were so sad. But as they were walking home thinking the hope had all gone, their hope was being in Jesus, and now Jesus was dead, and they were sad. As they were walking, as they were talking, as they were sad, suddenly a third person joined them, and he said, well, why are you guys looking so sad? And they, what, don't you know? Are you the only person in Jerusalem who doesn't know what's been happening over the last few days? Don't you know what's happened to Jesus? And so they started to tell him, and whoa! And then suddenly this person started to talk to them about, wow, about how all these things had to happen. How Jesus had to die on a cross. And as they walked, he talked, and now they listen. And they couldn't believe. He seemed to know so much. He was such a wise man and a godly man. And what he was saying seemed to make so much sense to them. Anyway, after their long journey, because it was a long way, it's about 7 miles from Jerusalem back to Emmaus. So they sat down. And they said, why don't you stay with us, have a meal with us, because it's late now, it's dark, you don't just stay with us for a bit. And so he did. And then he took some bread. And as he broke the bread, it's like suddenly the cloud disappeared from them. They suddenly realized it was Jesus all along. It was Jesus. It's Jesus. He's alive! He's been walking and talking with us! Oh, he's gone. They said, but he's alive. Maybe those in Jerusalem don't know. We need to go and tell them. And guess what? Even though they'd just done a 7-mile journey, walked all the way, they were so excited, so passionate, so driven, they ran all the way back. It's almost like a race. By the time they got back, they would have been exhausted, but they knocked on the door. The disciples, Jesus' friends, opened the door and they said, "We've seen him, he's alive." And these disciples said, "Yes, we know, we've seen him too, he's alive." And it wasn't long before they started to share the good news with everybody. Everywhere. What an amazing story. And God wants us to be passionate because he is alive. He wants us to share this good news with everybody, everywhere.
Who can save the day? Take our sins away. Who can rescue us with mighty power? Super Savior to the rescue, Super Savior mighty to save. Look, look, here comes Jesus, up, up and out of the grave. Super Savior to the rescue, Super Savior mighty to save. Look, look, here comes Jesus, up, up and out of the grave. He's the death crusher, sin smasher. Who's the mighty super savior? Jesus. He's the death crusher, sin smasher. Who's the mighty super savior? Jesus. 1, 2, 3. Save the day, take our sins away. Who can rescue us with mighty power? Super Savior to the rescue, Super Savior mighty to save. Look, look, here comes Jesus, up, up and out of the grave. Super Savior to the rescue, Super Savior, mighty to save. Look, look, here comes Jesus, up, up and out of the grave.
This week I set you a memory challenge, didn't I? I set you a challenge to memorize, to commit to memory, a part of the passage that we're going to be studying in a moment from Luke chapter 24. And a massive well done to those of you who did. Some of you have sent some videos as well of yourselves reciting those verses, just as a bit of evidence that you actually did it. What I've done is I've tried to edit some of these together. So let's take a look at how you got on.
Then he opened their minds so that they could understand the scriptures.
So he told them, "This is what is written. The Messiah will suffer and rise from the dead on the third day.
And repentance for the forgiveness of sins will be preached in his name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem."
Luke chapter 24. Verse 45.
The 47.
Well done!
Today's reading is taken from Luke chapter 24, verses 36 to 49. Jesus appears to the disciples. While they were still talking about this, Jesus himself stood among them and said to them, "Peace be with you." They were startled and frightened, thinking they saw a ghost. He said to them, "Why are you troubled, and why do doubts rise in your minds? Look at my hands and my feet. It is I, myself. Touch me and see. A ghost does not have flesh and bones, as you see I have." When he had said this, he showed them his hands and feet, and while they still did not believe it because of joy and amazement, he asked them, "Do you have anything here to eat?" They gave him a piece of broiled fish, and he took it and ate it in their presence. He said to them, "This is what I told you while I was still with you. Everything must be fulfilled that is written about me in the law of Moses, the prophets, and the Psalms." Then he opened their minds so they could understand the scriptures. He told them, "This is what is written. The Messiah will suffer and rise from the dead on the third day. And repentance for the forgiveness of sins will be preached in his name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. You are witnesses of these things. I am going to send you what my Father has promised. But stay in the city until you have been clothed with power from on high."
And be the center, be my source, be my life, Jesus. Center, be my hope, be my song, Jesus. Be the fire in my heart, be that I live, Jesus, Jesus. Jesus, Jesus. Caesar.
Before we get into this passage, I just want to read the passage that we're going to be studying to remind us of what it said. So we're going to look at Luke chapter 24, verses 36 to 49, and I'm just going to read it to you in the English Standard Version, so the ESV. So verse 36. As they were talking about these things, Jesus himself stood among them and said to them, "Peace to you." But they were startled and frightened and thought they saw a spirit. And he said to them, "Why are you troubled? Why do doubts arise in your hearts? See my hands and my feet, that it is I myself. Touch me and see, for a spirit does not have flesh and bones as you see that I have." And when he had said this, he showed them his hands and his feet. And while they still disbelieved for joy and were marveling, he said to them, "Have you anything here to eat?" They gave him a piece of broiled fish, and he took it and ate it before them. Then he said to them, "These are my words that I spoke to you while I was still with you, that everything written about me in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms must be fulfilled." Then he opened their minds to understand the scriptures and said to them, "Thus it is written that the Christ should suffer and on the third day rise from the dead, and that repentance and forgiveness of sins should be proclaimed in his name to all nations, beginning from Jerusalem. You are witnesses of these things. And behold, I am sending the promise of my Father upon you. But stay in the city until you are clothed with power from on high." I'd like you to keep your Bibles open. If you haven't got a Bible in front of you, please get one out. I've used your phone, your laptop, or get a paper, good old paper version. Because there's a lot in this passage today, and I'm going to be referring to the verses as we go. But before I get into the passage, I just want to tell you a little story. Now, I'm reliably informed by my wife, Hannah, who's had two children, that pregnancy seems to take forever. And I can attest to that as well. I was there, although I wasn't pregnant. You know, it's 9 months. 9 months of sickness, of, you know, all this weird stuff happening to your body. You know, slowly you're feeling more sluggish, and life gets quite difficult, to be honest, as you get towards the end. And then you get to the end point, and there's childbirth, and the labor pains start to come, the contractions come, and they just wash over you, wave after wave of pain, and it just seems to last forever, hours and sometimes even days. And it goes on and on, but then eventually you get to the point where suddenly there is a new life delivered into your hands. And you look down and you have this realization that what you thought was the end of a hard 9 months is actually the beginning of the rest of your life. There is a lot more excitement and fear and adventure to come with this little bundle. What you thought was the end was actually just the beginning. And that's the title I've given for this passage today, that what we think is the end is actually just the beginning. And you'll see what I mean as we go through. But first of all, let's just take a step back and look at this passage in context. So we're in the book of Luke. We're coming towards the end of the book of Luke. And the book of Luke, as we said last week, is one of four accounts about Jesus. And right at the beginning of Luke chapter 1, verse 4, and I'll read it to you if I can find it. In Luke chapter 1, verse 4, the author tells us what his main purpose is for writing down this account. And it's this. He says, that you may have certainty concerning the things that you have been taught. That his Luke's purpose for writing down this historical account of Jesus' life is to give his readers certainty. Certainty about who Jesus is. Certainty about his death and his resurrection. And as we zoom into this passage, this specific passage that we're going to focus on at the end of Luke, in Luke chapter 24, Luke is a bit like a film director. He gives us three scenes, all set on the day that Jesus rose. First, we see the women at the tomb. Then Luke cuts to the next scene, and it's two travelers on the way, on the road to Emmaus. And then third and finally, we have this scene where Jesus appears to the disciples. But have you noticed something? All three scenes within chapter 24, all of them follow the same pattern. All of them start with confusion. The confusion of the women as they see this empty tomb and wonder what it means. The confusion of the travelers on the road whose faces are sad and downcast as they can't understand the events that have just happened. And the confusion of the disciples as Jesus appears before them and they think he's a ghost. They then move to rebuke and instruction. Jesus rebukes and instructs them and gives them clarity. And then finally, they all move to witness. The women rush back and tell the apostles what has just happened. The travelers on the road to Emmaus get up straight away, turn around and run back to Jerusalem to tell the apostles what has just happened to them. And here at the end of Luke, the disciples, once they've received clarity from Jesus, are told that they are to be witnesses to the world. Confusion, rebuke and instruction, and witness. And this is going to serve for our structure for our talk today, really. Confusion, clarity, commission. Verse 36 to 43 are confusion. Verse 44 to 47 is Jesus providing clarity. And verse 48 to 49 is Jesus commissioning his disciples as witnesses to the world. So first of all, let's start with confusion. Good place to start. Let's have a look at verse 36 then. Now, we meet the disciples here, gathered together in a room somewhere, talking about the things that they've just heard over the last day and the things that have happened over the last few days, I expect. And they are confused, aren't they? I mean, this is probably the same day. We're given hints of that throughout chapter 24. It's the same day. It's the day that Jesus has risen from the dead. And the events have been coming thick and fast, haven't they? Fast and furious. The women at the tomb have suddenly burst in and told them what's happened to them, that they've met an angel and that Jesus' body wasn't there. They've had the two travelers from Emmaus, running back from Emmaus, bursting in and telling them that they have met the risen Jesus. And they've also, we're given hints in verse 34 that Peter has also met the risen Jesus, although we're not given the detail in this passage. And now they're sat down trying to make sense of it all, aren't they? When Jesus suddenly appears. And they're clearly not expecting this to happen, are they? I mean, we're told that they're frightened. They clearly don't think it's Jesus. They think it's a ghost, in fact. It reminds us of when Jesus was walking on the water, that they looked, they saw him and thought, that can't be Jesus, that is a ghost. That's what's going on here. And then in verse 38, Jesus asks them two questions, doesn't he? And these two questions expose their hearts. He says this, he says, why are you troubled? Why do doubts arise in your hearts? What this tells us is Jesus knew their doubt. Jesus addresses their doubts. The disciples are slow to accept the reality of the resurrection, aren't they? And they are skeptical. They really need persuading. They've had multiple accounts, but they're not convinced yet, are they? The disciples are just as skeptical as the rest of humanity. They've heard lots of stories, but they still refuse to accept it. But Jesus doesn't give up on them, does he? He addresses their doubts and confusion. What does he do? He appears to them. He allows them to use their eyes to see him. He also invites them to touch him. You know, ghosts don't have bodies, you know, flesh and blood. He's real. And finally, he says, guys, you got any food? He eats in front of them. I mean, if nothing else, the bite marks in the fish that he's just eaten are pretty good evidence that something strange has happened. Ghosts don't eat fish, is basically the point here. This is no mere hallucination. It's no mere, wishful thinking, is it? This is the final fatal blow to their doubts. And I think one of the points for us here is that if you are full of doubts about Jesus, about the Bible, is this all real? Then you are just like those disciples, huddled together, trying to make sense of things. But remember, don't be disheartened, because God chose those disciples to go out and be part of his plan and to spread the message of good news to the whole world. He uses doubting disciples. Jesus doesn't write off doubters. He invites us to examine the evidence for ourselves. So at the end of these verses, Jesus has now got their attention, hasn't he? He really has got their attention, probably more so than he has ever had over the last 3 years. Let's have a look at what he says to them. So take a look at verse 44 to 47. In verse 44 to 47, Jesus provides clarity. What does he do first? He points to the scriptures. He points backwards to the Old Testament. He says in verse 44, "These are my words that I spoke to you while I was still with you, that everything written about me in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms must be fulfilled." Jesus returns to the same theme that we saw last week, doesn't he? The theme of fulfillment of the Old Testament. And just to recap last week, we met two travelers on the road to Emmaus, didn't we? And Jesus came along, and they couldn't recognize him, and he opened the Old Testament to them. He showed them how the whole of the Bible, up until that point, was pointing towards him and what he was going to do in Jerusalem on the cross and 3 days later when he rose again. It was all part of the plan. And now again, in verse 44, he points to the law, the prophets, and the Psalms. He says, he's pointing to the three big distinctions of the Old Testament, big sections of writing in the Old Testament, the law, the prophets, the Psalms. By this, he's saying the whole Old Testament is pointing towards my death and my resurrection. What I think he's saying is not that every single word can sort of be deciphered using some kind of code and suddenly we get the word Jesus like we talked about last week. No, I think he's saying that the people, the patterns, and the promises set out throughout the Old Testament are all signposts towards God's plan. Towards God's plan for how he saves the lost. For how he saves the lost through what Jesus has done on the cross and in the resurrection. So far in verses 36 to 46, we've basically covered the same ground as last week, haven't we? That Jesus once again grounds their faith, not just in what they've experienced, although that is valuable, but also in the knowledge that the whole of the Old Testament is pointing to and fulfilled by him. But there's more. Have you seen? Up to this point, throughout the book of Luke has been describing Jesus's mission as a journey towards Jerusalem, where his work will climax in his death and resurrection. It's a steady walk towards Jerusalem. But now, Have a look at verse 47. Suddenly, the direction is reversed. The truth about Jesus is now to be preached to all nations, beginning from Jerusalem. All the time, we've been steadily heading towards Jerusalem, haven't we? And now the direction reverses. The message of repentance and forgiveness of sins is to be shared with every people group of the world going out from Jerusalem. It's like a stone dropped in a pond. And the message of God and what Jesus has done on the cross are like ripples moving out and to every corner of the globe. What seemed to the disciples like the end of the story is actually just the beginning, isn't it? In verse 47, the future of God's plans appears. What is it? Well, have a look. The future of God's plan is this, that repentance and forgiveness of sins will be preached in Jesus' name to all the people groups of the world. Where it says preach, that means to proclaim, to herald, like a messenger from a king, an ambassador telling the good news, the message from the king. When it says in his name, that means that this message is to be preached in Jesus' authority. It's not just our own words, our own opinions. No, it's the history, it's the real facts of what Jesus did, what God has been doing throughout history to save lost people. And what is it that will be preached? Did you notice? Repentance and forgiveness of sins. Repentance, forgiveness of sins. What do those mean, though? Well, repentance means more than just changing your mind about God. It's not just saying, I believe God exists. No, it involves turning, not just agreeing. So it's not just about agreeing with a set of facts. It's about turning around. As well as changing our minds about God, repentance means changing our minds about ourselves and how we can be in relationship with God. It's about changing our minds about who we are and how we can approach Him. Forgiveness of sin, I'll put it this way, forgiveness of sin comes to those who stretch out a needy hand to Jesus. Forgiveness of sins is about clinging to what he has done alone, recognizing that without him, we have no hope. Forgiveness of sin means that we can come into relationship with God because of what Jesus has done, because of his death and resurrection, all the barriers, all the walls between us and God that were built up through our sin have been broken down. And thirdly, who is this message proclaimed to? Well, this message is to be proclaimed, to be told, to be spread to all nations, all people groups, not just the Jews. Now, if you're familiar with the Bible, you might be tempted to think that the Old Testament is the story about how God tried with the Israelites. You know, he really tried, but they seriously messed up. They let him down again and again and again. So we come to the New Testament, and God starts again. He tries again with the rest of us, you know, the non-Jews. You know, we're plan B. This could not be more wrong. Jesus tells them in this passage here that the Old Testament not only points to his death and resurrection, it also points to his plan that message would go out to all nations, that through Jesus he would bless all the people of the world. This was the plan all along. Have a think for a moment. Genesis 12, God said that he would bless the whole world through Abraham and his descendants. Psalm chapter 22, I'll read it here. All the ends of the earth shall remember and turn to the Lord. All the families of the nations shall worship before you. Isaiah chapter 2, all the nations shall flow to the house of the Lord. Isaiah 49, Israel will be a light for the nations. Malachi 1, my name will be great among the nations. Luke chapter 2, bringing us into the New Testament, this old man Simeon picks up the baby Jesus, looks at him and says that Jesus, this baby, will be a light for revelation to the Gentiles. This was all part of the plan all along. It is all grounded in the Old Testament. His death, his resurrection, and the spread of the gospel, the good news, to all people groups is all there. And my question to you is this: has that sunk in? Has it sunk in that this was all part of God's plan from the beginning? Not only his death and resurrection, but also our mission to tell the world about what he has done. That should both comfort us and motivate us, shouldn't it? Third and finally, let's look at the last section here. So verse 48 to 49. Now, as we've mentioned already, all three scenes in chapter 24 of the book of Luke conclude with witness, don't they? The women hurry from the empty tomb to share the good news with the 11. The couple on the road march back to Jerusalem to share what has happened with the 11 apostles. And here, Jesus tells his disciples, in verse 48, you are witnesses of these things. Each scene finishes with witness. Who does Jesus choose, though? Who does Jesus choose to tell the world what has happened and to be his witnesses? Did you notice? It's maybe not who you'd expect. Did he choose great public speakers? Did he choose powerful men and women, kings, queens? No, he chooses doubting disciples. He says to them here in this passage, that you are and always were part of my plan. What an encouragement. If you're anything like me, then you will have had times in your life when you have been riddled with doubts. That you've asked yourself, does this make sense? Is it really trustworthy? Is Jesus really who he said he was? Is this just wishful thinking? But the fact that he chooses doubting disciples should fill us with hope, shouldn't it? They were part of his plan to bless the whole world right from the beginning. And the truth is that if you are a Christian, if you are a follower of Jesus, then he has chosen you to do the same. You are part of his plan. You are not an afterthought. You are a witness. And I think that the final and greatest encouragement here is this, that we are not alone in this, are we? He doesn't leave us alone to do this. In verse 49, he says this, I am sending the promise of my Father. Now, that's a confusing phrase. I think, what promise? Well, other parts of the New Testament, like John chapter 14 and Acts chapter 1, make it clear what he means here. He is talking about the Holy Spirit. He's talking about God living in us. Why is the Holy Spirit, though, called the promise of my Father? Well, because he was promised throughout the Old Testament as well. Joel chapter 2 says this, I will pour out my spirit on all flesh. Ezekiel 36 says this, I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes and to be careful to obey my rules. The Holy Spirit, God himself, promised throughout the Old Testament, enables and empowers us to tell the world, both with our words and our actions, about what God has done for us. And this is what the second volume of Luke's history is all about, the book of Acts. It's a record of how this promise unfolds throughout the early life of the church. It's the story of how God enables his followers through the Holy Spirit to proclaim, to preach, to tell the whole world this good news. And the question I have for you, if you are a Christian, is this. Are you ready to be a witness? Have you realized that God's plan all along was to use you to spread the good news of what Jesus has done and to spread the good news of repentance and forgiveness? Think for a moment. How would you explain this to someone you know? How would you explain repentance? The fact that God wants people to turn around, to turn away from clinging to those things that give us purpose and meaning, and instead fling ourselves on his goodness and mercy, to depend with all our being on what Jesus has done on our behalf. How would you explain forgiveness of sins to them? The fact that his death and resurrection broke down all the barriers between us and God, meaning that we can have hope, both in this life and beyond. That we, like Paul, can say, O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? We can have that kind of hope. God's plan is and always has been to use people like you and me to spread this good news to every corner of the world. So in summary, what have we seen in this passage? Well, we've seen confusion. Jesus takes confused, doubting disciples and he confronts their doubts. He provides them with clarity. He shows them how the whole Old Testament point not only to his death and resurrection, but also towards the mission that he's going to give them to spread this good news to the whole world. And then he commissions them. He has chosen them, these doubting disciples, to be a part of his plan. So we've been reminded that it's not just Jesus' death and resurrection that are grounded in the Old Testament. No. It's also the preaching of the good news about his death and resurrection to the whole world. It's that that's always been part of his plan as well. He chooses to use doubting disciples to be a part of his mission to tell the whole world. And in doing that, we are not left alone. God, the Holy Spirit, enables and empowers us to tell those around us about repentance, the need to turn around, and about forgiveness of sins, about Jesus, what he has done on our behalf, so that we can have true hope. So what must have seemed like the end of the road, the end of the story to these doubting disciples, has actually turned out to be just the beginning, hasn't it? And if you are a Christian, then you are a part of this plan as well. Let's pray. Thank you, Lord, that you address our doubts, you address our confusion, you invite us to examine the evidence for ourselves. You lay it out for us. Please help us to do that honestly and with your help. Lord, please provide us with clarity. Open our minds to the Bible and what you teach us about your plan. Help us to understand that your death, your resurrection, and our mission to tell the world about you, about this hope, is all grounded in this book that was written hundreds of years before Jesus was even born into this world. And thank you, Lord, that you have commissioned us. You have included us in your plan. That you have sent us out to spread this good news to all people groups. Lord, give us the strength we need and the wisdom we need and the clarity we need to do that. In Jesus' name, amen.
Behold our God, see it.